Okay, we're back into our good study of the crucifixion of Christ. And James, wait a minute, we're going to sing. We're going to sing, and I need to know what we're going to sing. I tell you what, for just off the cuff, let's sing the Old Ragged Cross. Is that it, 430? All right.
Here and be a choir?
Yes. Oh, you and I could turn around and stand and we'd all sing. There you are.
We're not going to sing all four verses.
You go what?
I'm just telling you we weren't going to sing all four verses.
What verses are we going to sing?
First and last. Would you stand?
First and last.
All I hear are away.
Okay, we are in the midst of studying the words of Jesus Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them. And I'm here on Wednesday night's study to deal with the crucifixion of Christ, the events that took place while he was on the cross. But I'm also here to teach. And we had several questions about forgiveness last week. So we're going to take part of tonight and see if we can address some of these issues that deal with forgiveness, and then we'll move on. And if I still don't address your questions, please let me know. And we'll just keep working on it to get it down. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for forgiveness of all of our sins. Since we were young, as children, to adulthood, He paid for every sin. We didn't even ask for forgiveness, and He forgave, and You forgave. Father, I pray that tonight Your Spirit will open our eyes to some aspects of this greatness of forgiveness. the all importance of it for us individually and dealing with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let's turn, if you will, first of all, to Colossians 3:13, 3:12 and 13. In Colossians 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, that's all born again believers, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, we are to love one another just as He loves. We are to forgive one another just as He forgives. So now we ask the question, how are we forgiven? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's hard to keep these chairs in line, Steve. They're always messing them up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and someday we'll have to go through again and examine each of these words. What does tender-hearted mean? Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, we are to forgive just as God forgives, and that is based on the work of Christ on the cross. But there's something else in Colossians 3:12 and 13 I want to point out. I want to look in our extension a little bit. We're diverting from our study of the crucifixion of Christ to that concept of forgiveness. I want to look at the grammatical construction. We didn't take time to do all of this, but it's necessary now. Grammatical construction, and it's the same construction in both Colossians and Ephesians passage. Forgiving each other. Now, what I want you to understand is, more accurately, the original text, the original translation should be forgiving yourselves. Now, that's going to be very important. Forgiving yourselves. This is not saying that we're to forgive ourselves personally, even though that is, we are to forgive ourselves. But this passage is speaking of forgiving others in the body of Christ, other believers. It means the same thing as forgive one another. But the construction, forgive yourself, in the Greek, the present middle passive participle of kruisomai, forgiving, then it's followed by a pronoun autou, E-A-U-T-O-U, himself, reflexive pronoun. Now the plural, yourselves, forgiving of or from yourselves, forgiving from yourselves. You yourself forgive others. Difference in the use of the pronoun. Now let me give you an example. Another pronoun, ellelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N, one another. That is reciprocal. Reciprocal pronoun. It emphasizes other believers. Now, auto, each other, is reflexive pronoun. What you do to yourself. Use of the reflexive pronoun here is determined by the act of forgiveness, forgiving yourself. Now let's see if I can make it clear what he's saying here. The reflexive pronoun here looks at the whole body of Christ as one. As one. Therefore, this is what the body does to itself. This is what the whole body of Christ, as one, does to itself. It forgives itself. It forgives because we are in Him. That is why we are to forgive, because we are in Him. Simply because the other person is in the body of Christ, we are to forgive. The pattern for this forgiveness is as Jesus Christ forgives. Secondly, the basis of this forgiveness is the cross work of Christ. Now, this is a very important concept in forgiveness. I'm going to speak like I'm challenging it. You mean that we are to forgive another person just because they're believers in Christ? Yes. That's what this passage is saying. We are to forgive another believer because they are in the body of Christ. What about the unbeliever? People, I had the same thing in dealing with love one another. Meaning another of the same kind, another believer. Well, aren't we supposed to love unbelievers? It's easy to love unbelievers. It's easy to forgive unbelievers. But boy, when it comes to a believer who's done you wrong, hurt you, failed you, hurt someone you love, that's difficult. And that's what these passages are dealing with, one believer with another believer. So, yes, we are to forgive just because they are believers in Christ. This is what the Word of God is teaching here. But always remember the basis. The foundation of that forgiveness is because of the cross work of Christ. I think I said last week, it's bear repeating. I think I got it from Whitaker Chambers. Unbelievers are more ready to forgive one another than believers, and they have no grounds. They have absolutely no grounds for forgiving another unbeliever. Christians who find it difficult to forgive one another, and yet we are the ones who have a ground. We have the work of Christ on the cross. They don't have that. They're unbelievers. They forgive. Well, we're all human. We're all basically good. We all fail and all of that, which is all wrong. Christians have the foundation for forgiving one another. We're all in the body of Christ. So yes, this is what he's saying. We are to forgive because they are members of the body of Christ. The basis of that is the work of Christ on the cross. The body of Jesus Christ is viewed as one. It's viewed as one. Therefore, reciprocal action of forgiveness. Yourselves. Forgive yourselves. This is something that all Christians are to show themselves mutually, being in the body of Christ. In one sense, it's like forgiving yourself. Only in this case, you are another believer. Not O-R-A-R-E. You are another believer. So it's like forgiving yourself in the body of Christ, but in the sense you are another believer. But you are one in Christ. This becomes very important. Therefore, the great problem is that believers do not look at each other as being in Christ when forgiveness is talked about. We have to see that person who has hurt us as another believer in Jesus Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. They're in the same family. The same family. And that's what we have to see when it comes to forgiveness. And therefore, the universal illustration or pattern set by Jesus Christ on the cross, the forgiveness that we receive from Jesus Christ on the cross binds us by pattern and power to deal the same way with one another. Forgiving one another should characterize the body of Christ. Look at the history of the church. This has not characterized the body of Christ through the history of the church. Christians fight with one another, war with one another, instead of forgiving one another. So this is the great issue. Going back to our study in the Samson series, one of the most important things about the study of Samson is, what is your secret? What is your secret, Samson? What makes you so strong? But you see, the world is not asking us what our secret is. The world is not asking, how can you forgive one another the way you do? How can you forgive 7 times 70? How can you do that? What's your secret? They're not asking that because we're not doing it. We're not forgiving that way. So they have nothing that we're acting just like the world. So, the characteristic of the body. We are to do this mutually with each other. What has been done are given to each one of us individually. Now, many Christians do not act toward one another in the same spirit that they themselves have received from Jesus Christ. For the principle of that, look at Matthew 18. Let's turn to it very quickly. This is one of those things I should have had on an overhead. Matthew 18, verse 33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Now, that's the principle we're dealing with. Let's paraphrase it. Should you not also have forgiven a fellow believer, even as I have forgiven you? It's a reflection, reciprocal action between believers. This should be come from every proclaimed Christian to another proclaimed Christian. Husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, extending the family, one another, in the assembly. It will come from that Christian who by faith is led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn back to Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. Just to kind of put this into your soul, to your head. Colossians 3:13, the NIV. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. That's the way they try to translate this reciprocal pronoun. And forgiving each other. Now, the King James, bearing one another and forgiving one another. So the King James says one another, but the NIV stays with the reflexive, each other. You're forgiving yourself. You're forgiving a member of the body of Christ. So this is what we are to do. So while Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, he is still graciously thinking of those who crucified him. People, it is such arrogance not to forgive what God has already forgiven in Christ. I'll dare us. And we're all guilty. But it is arrogance not to forgive someone what God has already forgiven in Christ. What Jesus Christ died for. We're learning from Jesus Christ. Know Him. You want to be an imitator of Christ? You want to follow Christ? Here's a good place to start. Know Him. He has forgiveness for those who crucified Him. You have to know Him. This is what kind of man He was. And if you aspire to be like Him, then you must learn to forgive as He is forgiven. You will not know the demand of forgiveness until you are really tested in some area of forgiveness. When someone you're close to really hurts you, really sins against you, and tests you, then you will know what it's like to forgive. You will discover, most important, you cannot do this. You cannot forgive in this way in the flesh. That's what the world does. The flesh will come up with a number, a Christian flesh will come up with a number of mental or emotional defenses. But nothing takes the place of forgiving in the power of the Holy Spirit. This forgiveness can only be done. The forgiveness we're talking about can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And very few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm not surprised that the church history is characterized by the absence of believers forgiving believers. Okay, let's take up some summary points. Put together some thoughts. One, we are to recognize that other believers sin against believers. Believers sin against believers. They will fail you, sin against you, do things that cause you to have a complaint against them. That breaks fellowship. I don't care if it's a husband, wife. I don't care if it's an intimate family in a house, in a church, in the body of Christ. Breaks fellowship. This often causes us to become angry, seek revenge, desire to judge them, condemn them, justify ourselves, when you don't have the ability to forgive. You can always tell if you don't have the ability to forgive by what's going on in your own soul. Anger. When you start becoming angry at them, you know, I haven't forgiven them. When you seek revenge, when you seek to judge them, straighten everything out, you know that you have not forgiven. Now, point two. We are told in the New Testament, the New Covenant, what we are to do. We are to forgive them. Now, this forgiveness involves the end of hostility, the end of anger, the end of seeking revenge or judgment against them. What I want you to begin to grasp is that forgiveness affects you. It may or may not affect them. God has forgiven the whole world in Christ. The world did not ask Him to. The world doesn't even understand it. Much of the world isn't impressed with it. It's about you. It's not about that person. Don't think they're getting away with anything. I don't want to forgive them. That means they're getting away with it. They're getting away with crucifying me on the cross. No, it's about you. Because your anger, your absence of true forgiveness, your revenge, your anger affects you, not them. Not them, you. So please remember, we are not reconciled with God. Just because God forgave everyone in Christ, is anyone reconciled with God at that point? No. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. The world was forgiven by Christ on the cross, but the world was not reconciled to God. Something else had to be taken care of. So we've got to understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Some people think, well, if you forgive, you're reconciled. God forgave the whole world and is not reconciled to them. God forgave the whole world because of Christ's work on the cross. And He'll never bring up their sins again, but they're not reconciled with Him. So we want to understand what this thing called forgiveness actually results in. Point three. As to the meaning and result of forgiveness. Meaning and result of forgiveness. All we have to do is go to the cross to see how God the Father forgives us. And we will see how we are to forgive others. The result of forgiveness on the part of one another. Men may claim there are different kinds of forgiveness. There's an impersonal forgiveness, a personal forgiveness. But no such concept is found in the Bible. No such concept. We don't have to play those kind of games. We need to understand what happens when forgiveness takes place. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness means exactly what it says. In your soul, you forgive them. You no longer carry anger. You no longer carry revenge. You no longer carry hurt. You no longer carry any of these things in your own soul. It frees you. It frees you. God is free of any kind of anger toward the whole human race of all their sins because of what Christ did on the cross. And at the great white throne judgment, He's not going to bring up their sins. It's over. People get the idea that people are cast into the lake of fire because they're sinners. No, they're not. That's not why they're cast into the lake of fire. No one is in the lake of fire because of sinning, but for only one sin, the sin of rejection of Christ as Savior, but not because of personal sins. They're not an issue any longer. And that's what happens when you and I forgive. We relax in our soul. We no longer have to seek revenge. We no longer have to carry animosity. We are forgiven in Christ because of who they are in Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross. So therefore, we understand what happens. So they're not different kinds of forgiveness. We have to understand what forgiveness is. The concepts of those type of things are not found in the New Testament. What is found in the New Testament, God forgives everyone because of the work of Christ on the cross. Either you believe that or you don't. And if He forgives, He's not going to hold it against you again. So that's what a lot of people think. That you're not forgiven until you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore, that means you're going to have to pay the penalty. Therefore, that's why you're in a lake of fire, because your sins are not forgiven. No, that is wrong theology. That is incorrect. It doesn't bear out in the Bible. No one is in the lake of fire because of sins. No one is brought before the great white throne judgment. No unbeliever is there because of sins. Sins are taken care of on the cross. And people, that's wonderful news. That's great news. Doesn't mean anyone is saved. It doesn't mean anyone is reconciled to God. We got to understand what this forgiveness is, to see the result of God's forgiveness at the cross, so that we can imitate that forgiveness in our lives. With forgiveness from God comes the offer of reconciliation by faith in Christ. But forgiveness itself does not restore a relationship. Is that clear? Forgiveness itself does not do that. Point four. Another great problem with believers forgiving believers is we cannot forgive every type of sin. We just can't do that. We can forgive little ones, but not one like that. Not what you did. I just cannot forgive you. Just cannot do that. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is powerful. Therefore, I say to you, any sin... Oh, excuse me, verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy, that means any sin, any blasphemy, shall be forgiven men. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. We're not forgiven if we reject Christ as Savior. And that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Look at verse 32. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man is forgiven him. You can't say those things about Jesus and be forgiven. You can't say those things about Jesus and go to heaven. People, the issue of who's going to go to heaven is dependent upon one's faith in Jesus Christ. And so often we hear the case where somebody changes their mind later, and boy, they challenge Jesus Christ. They blaspheme him. And look what it says. Whoever shall speak a word, whoever, believer or unbeliever, shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. I just can't forgive him of this sin. Yet God forgives all if they blaspheme his Son. People, we have to understand not the severity of the crime, the sin, the harm done to us. That's arrogance. Look what they've done to me. Look what you've done to me. How could you do that to me? We've got to look at the cross work of Christ. We've got to see they are members of the body of Christ. And on that basis and that basis alone, we forgive, even blasphemy. Point five. Another difficult passage for many Christians who try to find ways for not to say what the Scripture says is found in Luke 17. Let's open the Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I like the way it's worded. Look at verse 3. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, people, why does he say be on guard? Because I got news for you. Your brother is going to sin. And I got worse news for you. You're going to sin. So we're all going to sin. Be on guard. Don't be shocked. Don't be startled. Don't just say, I don't know how they could do this. I could never forgive them. I want nothing to do with them. All these type of things. If, first class condition, if and it is true, your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Note this is not an unbeliever. This is not forgiveness of the unbeliever. These are believers forgiving believers. Note the word repent. We repent with each other to appropriate forgiveness from one another. Now, I got news for you. Nowhere are we to judge someone's repentance. Well, I just don't think they really meant it. They didn't cry hard enough. Their knees didn't bleed from crawling on glass. They just didn't sound like they really meant it. Nowhere in this book are we to judge someone's repentance. Nowhere. That's between them and God. Not for us to judge. We repent with each other, and we're not to judge another's repentance. Look at verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, 7 times a day, I think one time I figured it out where we just had it worked out where from sunlight to sundark, every hour, 2 hours, he commits the same sin against you. So just for the fun of enjoying this. So at 8 o'clock, well, I know the sun comes up sooner than that, but at 8 o'clock, he sins against you. And then at 9 o'clock, he sins against you in exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Same sin over and over. How do I know he's really repented? You know, you did that at 8 o'clock. Okay, you came repentant. That's fine. We all make mistakes. Fine, go. Come back at 9 o'clock, do the same sin. And you repent. Well, okay, we all deserve a second chance, so that I'll forgive you. But people, by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by the time he's done this about 5 times, nope, I do not believe your repentance. I do not believe you truly repent of this. I do not believe you're really sorry you did it, you sorry person, and therefore I'm not going to forgive. It says forgive him. How do I know they have repented? People, the answer to that question, it's not up to you. That's between them and God. We are to forgive them over and over. Believer demands signs of repentance. Let me tell you what we do with repentance. We give it power. And if I don't see the power of repentance, I don't forgive you. There is no power in repentance. Where's the power? Power's in the Holy Spirit. Power's in faith in the Holy Spirit. Don't give repentance some kind of a power that it doesn't have. Just because somebody repents doesn't mean they're not going to do it again and again and again and again. Any good mother knows that. My mother learned that very early. I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. I thought I did it. I never did it again. Bam, I did it again. Oh, I'm sorry I did it again. People, repenting has no power. Don't give it power. Sit down and talk to them after the 4th or 5th time. You're getting a little aggravated. Let's sit down and talk about this a minute. After you repent, do you go to faith in the Holy Spirit? Do you have the power of God not to sin again? Repentance gives no power not to sin. Therefore, there's no power in it. The power not to sin is from the Holy Spirit, who every believer has in him. So, we are to forgive over and over. We cannot demand signs of repentance. We demand cleansing. They'll never do it again. No, they'll do it again. You can bet on it. They're going to do it again. Now, I love verse 5. Disciples know that they cannot forgive like that. And I love what they say. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. First of all, note, they know that forgiveness demands faith. I wonder how many of us, when confronted with true forgiveness, even think about faith. Generally, that's the furthest thing from our mind. What's on our mind is what they just did. What's on our mind is how they hurt us, how they wronged us. Be it a husband, be it a wife, be it a parent, child. That's what's on our mind. We don't think about faith. So people, what I want you to start understanding, someone sins against you, first thing in your mind, faith. Trust the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about them. Doesn't matter if they're in the Holy Spirit or not. Don't judge them. I repent. That's all there is. That's all we need. The disciples realized they could not do this only in the power of the Holy Spirit. One point here on forgiving someone 70 times 7 or all day long, accompanied with repentance, is what happens in the soul of the person who forgives. What happens in your soul? No longer are you angry. No longer do you judge them. No longer are you defending yourself. You're at peace. They may not be. They're not the issue. You're the issue in forgiveness. God is in the issue of forgiving the human race. Jesus Christ is in the issue in forgiving them for crucifying him. Think about it. People crucified him, beat him, spit on him, hit him, 12 nails in his hands and feet, put him up on a cross nude. forgive them. Forgive them hell. Let them have it. Just bring it on down. Treat me like that, I'll dare them to do that. I'm the Son of God. No, it's not what he did. Forgive them. People, we've got to understand what forgiveness does for us. Don't worry about the other person. They're not getting away with anything. The Jews, the Gentiles who crucified Christ, they didn't get away with anything. They're going to have to answer to God in dealing with this faith in His Son. And if they believe in Jesus Christ, and all this other stuff doesn't even matter. Don't worry about the other person getting away with something. Now, point six. One final reminder about forgiveness. Many believers have a problem with forgiveness, forgiving one another, because they want their forgiveness to do things that forgiveness from one believer to another believer should do. That's what we want. I am so humble. I wish you could be as humble as I am. I am so wonderful. I have forgiven you. It ought to do something to you. May or may not, people. Remember that. This is the same principle of loving as Christ loved. We use love to control. But I love you. How could you do that to me? I love you. You shouldn't treat me that way. Love doesn't control anybody, people. And neither does forgiveness. So let's go through a few things. One, we cannot cleanse one another. Your forgiveness does not cleanse them of their sins or their sin nature. So many believers do not want to forgive, for they know they will do it, the other person will do it again. And that troubles them and prevents them from forgiving. Cleansing is a work of God. Only God can cleanse the soul, not you. Don't expect some big change in them because you are so wonderful you forgave them. Aren't you wonderful? Didn't affect them at all. They're going to go do it again. People, do not make forgiveness what it is not. Your forgiveness does not cleanse anyone. Cleansing is a work of God. Secondly, our forgiveness cannot take away the sins or failures of others. Your forgiveness does not take away their sins. Three, our forgiveness cannot save or deliver from sin. Let's say it's a crime. Let's say it's a crime against the state. You cannot take them away from that because you've forgiven. Only God can save or deliver from sins. Four, our forgiveness cannot cover the sins of others. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Five, our forgiveness does not purify them. We want them to be so taken with our forgiveness. It's not going to happen. That's something God has to do. People, we're talking about you when we talk about forgiveness. The power of forgiveness, if there is any power in the Spirit, it's what it does to you. If you truly forgive in the power of the Spirit, it puts your soul at peace. Anger is gone. Wanting them to get theirs. All this is over now. Only God can purify them. Your forgiveness does not purify. And six, our forgiveness does not propitiate, does not reconcile. This requires something else. And so be sure you understand what forgiveness is about, what forgiveness can and cannot do. And don't react. When you realize that your forgiveness has not cleansed them, changed them, done anything to them, don't get upset. Don't get back out of the Holy Spirit. Let's say you've forgiven them in the power of the Spirit. You don't see a change, and now you get angry because you don't see a change. You've just gotten out of the Holy Spirit. You may allow them to get you out of the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. There is no power in forgiveness. No power in it whatsoever. It's not going to necessarily change anyone. So, you got to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Father, forgive them. What happens after forgiveness is given by God to the world? Reconciliation? No. Forgiveness doesn't involve reconciliation. Forgiveness doesn't involve righteousness. Right or wrong. God has forgiven every one of their sins, but there's no reconciliation with the world at that point. The whole world is not reconciled to God. All sins are forgiven, but they're not reconciled to God. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire if they don't go to the reconciliation. See? His righteousness, the right and wrong, has to be satisfied. And that can only be satisfied by faith in Jesus Christ. If they don't have that, they'll spend eternity separated from God. Forgiven of sins. Always know that. Two things about people in the eternal lake of fire you want to always remember. One, they are loved by God. Two, they are forgiven of sins. But love does not set aside righteousness. Forgiveness does not set aside righteousness. Forgiveness does not mean and result in reconciliation. Now, what is important here is that God is the one who's offended. We sin, He's offended. And God has given us the means of being reconciled to Him by sending His Son to the earth. Now, we're not going to get involved in it tonight. But as far as reconciliation, that's a whole lot of other things between individuals. There are a lot of other things involved in being reconciled to another believer. Husband, wife. You might have to build her a new swimming pool. You might have to buy her a new car. You might have to buy her some diamonds. I don't know what it is. But there are things about reconciliation that are not involved in forgiveness. Forgiveness frees you. Forgiveness frees them of owing you anything, and forgiveness frees you of demanding anything from them. So even though the sins of the world are forgiven, remember it is not just the minus that we saw Sunday. It's not just the minus that's an issue in the gospel. It's the plus. And the plus is righteousness. The imputation of God's righteousness, and when God imputes that righteousness, justified. There's reconciliation. There's reconciliation. So, and I don't want to get involved in examples. This could go to get us way off of the track. But just to give a very simple one. Someone has stolen money from you. Forgiven. No reconciliation. Forgiven. They come back and give you the money they stole. Reconciliation, maybe. So, reconciliation is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness frees you in your soul. You don't carry that bitterness, that anger every time you see them. Every time you see their face at church or at home or in public, just to see them, frees you of all that if you're truly forgiven. You're free. In your soul, you're free of all of that. Okay, so now our passage says, Father, forgive them. This is so vital. Question, what happens if they are not forgiven? What happens if they are not forgiven? What happens if we are not forgiven? This is where people get their theology all messed up. Most people think that people are in eternal judgment in the lake of fire for their sins. And they deserve it. They deserve to be in hell. They have sinned these sins, and boy, they deserve it. Picking the main one, Hitler deserves to be in a lake of fire because of what he did. Their sins are not forgiven, and they deserve to be in a lake of fire. This is completely theologically incorrect. No one is in eternal judgment because of their sins. They are in eternal judgment because they do not have the righteousness of God. God looks at every one of us. If he sees his righteousness, justified. If he does not see his righteousness, lake of fire. Has nothing to do with sin. As I said Sunday morning, if Hitler cannot be saved, something's wrong with the work of Christ on the cross. Something's terribly wrong with the cross work. No, people, everyone has their sins forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. And the only issue is, do they have the righteousness of God? That's the plus. We dealt with the minus. Now we're dealing with the plus. And see how the minus frees God. God says, forgiven. He's not holding it against anyone. And see, this is where a lot of people get guilt and shame. Oh, God is really hurt with me. God is really mad with me. God can't forgive me. God can't love me. How could he love me? I'm so bad. People, you got to understand God is forgiven. It is forgiven. What he sees is the work of his son on the cross. He's free. He's relaxed. He's not even like you. You carry guilt. You carry shame. He doesn't. He just looks and sees, do I see righteousness? That's all he's looking for. Do I see my righteousness in them? How do we get that righteousness? By faith in Christ, imputed righteousness, saved forever, justified forever. The sins have all been taken care of. The only thing that's the issue is the plus. That's the work of Christ on the cross. So please get your theology correct here. No one is in eternal judgment because of their sins. They are in eternal judgment because they do not have the perfect righteousness of God. So what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means God does not hold their sins against them. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not mean eternal life. Forgiveness means you will not be judged for that sin. And that's wonderful. You'll not be judged for that sin. That is good news. I was 7 years old. I didn't have an understanding of theology. I just knew I was bad. And woke up screaming. My mother came and grabbed me to her lap. What's wrong? I don't want to go to hell. I do not want to go to hell. She said, you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? You will not go to hell. You will go to heaven. Forever, forever. Tears wiped away. I've never doubted my salvation since that night on my mother's lap. It's over. He doesn't hold it against us. I told Judith sometime, I think, I learned maybe be too relaxed for my mother's love. I just don't take sin or problems that seriously. Because no matter what I did, I got a good warm meal and a good bed and a good hug. No matter what I did that day, no matter what I did, I got love that night. And if that's my mother, much more God. Much more God. So I just don't take sin, maybe I don't take it even as seriously as I should. But I'd rather fault on the side of grace than on the side of error. But what we have to understand is forgiveness means that God does not hold the sins against them. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not mean eternal life. Forgiveness means you will not be judged for that sin or for those sins at any time. Therefore, no one is in the lake of fire because of their sins. All have sinned and missed the mark of God's perfect righteousness. That's the minus. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we have to take care of the sins because we're all sin, and there is not one righteous, no, not one. So these two verses express the two sides of salvation that we studied Sunday morning. As for our sins, forgiven, taken care of by Christ on the cross. As for the righteousness, there is none righteous, no, not one. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. You mean all I have to do is just believe in Jesus and that makes me righteous before God? That's it. That's it. Well, I'm no fool. That's good. I can do that. But what a lot of Christians want to do, they want to work and work and work and work and keep tabs of their good and their bad. God didn't do that. Forgiven, imputed righteousness. This is what he does. Okay, we'll close now. Next Wednesday night, we'll start up with Luke 23:34a. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So we'll cover this next, finish this up and move on to the cross work of Christ. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I hope that means you don't have any, but if you do, let me know. Oh, Father, we praise you. We stand amazed at your mercy, your grace, your love that you've given to us through your Son. What an awesome God you are. The Scripture says we are to be imitators of you and forgiving as you've forgiven us in Christ. We'll work on that, Father. We'll work on it. It'd be tough because we're going to be challenged. But Father, just pray your Spirit will bring to mind some of the things we studied tonight, cause us to remember them, and go, oh yeah. Father, we thank you so much. Pray you'll take the things we've seen, let it settle in our souls, and have an impact in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.